That was another one of Lou Willett's tracks. She's got a mix of sort of more chilled, more rock, or whatever you would call. I can think of some words which might describe her music, but she's a graduate from NGM in Bristol. And she, one of the people in her band is Andrew Price, and he recommended her. So a couple of things about Cabaret next time round. We have said that we want to increase the resource that we put into it. And just to give you a heads up on one thing, what we would like to do is to put the table hosts with prayer partners. Okay, with somebody who is going to call you, pray with you for the people, the guests you'll bring in, and we'll be supporting you in that. Now, that'll involve quite a lot of conversation, and it means that, insofar as you can, it's great if you can get ahead, but it needs to start at the point where you've said, yeah, I'm going for a table. And so we'll be working on that. Don't know how it's going to work out, but it can't be a bad idea to get us praying for one another and praying that people will find faith. Rolf is right. There's lots of people who are unwell at the moment. Ruth is struggling. We need to keep her in our prayers. Margaret, as fortunately she's got a daughter who's a doctor, so she gets very quick diagnosis over the telephone, but she's not too well either, and I'm sure there are other people. Well, we know Annabelle's sick as well, so just be aware, guys, that we are not meeting for prayer this evening. We would normally be scheduling a prayer time, but it conflicts with all the hassles of half term in particular, so we won't do that. But I am going to come back to talking about prayer and about meetings for prayer, and I'm going to suggest that one of the real good ways of fasting is actually from fasting from other stuff and attending prayer meetings. Whatever you do when you're not at a prayer meeting. Okay, so that may seem a bit convoluted, but we'll get there in a little while. Today we're continuing to talk about warfare. My apologies for that effect. I tried it out, meant to delete it. It's not totally appropriate. Whoops, there comes another one. they may occur on occasion. I've forgotten they're there until I looked at them this morning. But we've been talking about warfare as a time for conflict. I'm going to try and get off of that topic after today. Next week, Ian's speaking. The week after, I'll be speaking again, so it's all a bit one-offy. And the week after that, Dave Day is speaking. Andrew Price will be leading the worship for us on that Sunday. And then the Sunday after is the Sunday following Cabaret, so we'll be having a circle meeting which will be focused on breaking bread. Rosie will be leading that. By that time, Rolf's going to be away on his big travels, and so he's going to be away for 6 weeks, so other people will be stepping up to the mark to lead worship for us. Now, today, what I want to do is to talk about the other weapons that are involved in spiritual warfare alongside prayer. I think there are some which are equally significant, perhaps even more significant than prayer. I want to talk about as well the ands, prayer and, yeah? Because there are some things that go with prayer, and of course we will mention prayer and fasting. I'm not going to spend more than about 5 minutes on the topic of fasting. At the back there are a couple of printouts of articles. If you're the kind of person who doesn't use the internet very much, you can get them from there. If you are, we can either send them through to you, then at least you can keep them on file, and possibly give you the links as well. So that's the setup. I was down with my parents this week. There's a little bit of good news with my dad, but it's a struggle too. He's not managing to acquire the ability to stand again, but you know, he's just deteriorated from a position where he was able to overcome his difficulties. But the confusion that he was experiencing, they managed to medicate him for that, which is really fantastic. So much more lucid, and measured by the fact that when I sat down with him and said that I've been speaking on spiritual warfare recently, he said, "Well, that's dangerous, isn't it?" We spent some time going over backwards and forwards. Now, I want to want us to have that in mind. Is it dangerous? Isn't it dangerous to talk about spiritual warfare? Probably not as dangerous as to engage in it. To make sure that we take strong positions. Taking strong positions involves us in focusing on God. And I am intrigued by the difficulty of finding songs where you think that what the writer has done, right, I'm going to write about God, I'm going to write about God, I'm going to write a song about God, that's enough about God, let's sing about me again, okay? Me and my problems, me and my difficulties. You think of, that song, Mighty Is Our God, I don't think it's unique. But it is an older song, and it's really interesting that if you watch, there's been a shift, particularly in the latter part of the 90s into 2000 plus, of songs where we find it very difficult to make things, to say things that are not about us. Now, there are times when we need to address our own situation, and sometimes the best way of doing that is actually to declare God's word, either by singing or by statement, over the situation that's difficult. To hold the situation in your mind as you think it's out of your control, and to declare the goodness and greatness of God over that, without concentrating on, "Lord, make me feel better," okay, but just declaring God's power. Now, that's my sort of starting point. We started off, didn't we, by talking about an issue which had arisen with Cabaret, and had suggested that we talked about the fact that that there was an opportune time that occurred for temptation for Jesus, for testing. We've suggested too that there are times of warfare, and those times are likely to be times when we're really wanting to push in to what God has got for us. So an interesting comment in the picture that you get there: the devil runs away and angels come to help, right? Note, it isn't God that comes to help. Okay, angels are sent by God, but we don't have the devil on one side and God on the other. We have God there, we have angels, we have the devil, and other spiritual forces at a very much lower level, significantly lower level. Okay? God is God. The others are probably created beings and are of a different order. Just, it's useful to engage with that, because otherwise we get into this sort of boxing match thing. The theological term for boxing match view of the world is dualism, where you've got one set of powers against another that are pretty much equal, and that is definitely not the way that we see it. Now, Roy, do you think you switch the lights off just for a little while? If you notice that people are beginning to snore, do switch them on again. I want to show you a clip from Songs of Praise. Songs of Praise is a great programme about 5% of the time. And that's the problem, isn't it? That I don't know. Sometimes if I'm sitting down at that particular time of night, I turn it on and then 3 minutes later I turned it off again, because there's a lot of stuff which I really struggle with as well. But I don't know, I think it was probably inertia. The TV happened to be on and I didn't turn it off last week, which I would have done because it was a programme on angels, which normally means that it's going to be pretty New Agey in focus. But lo and behold, just into the programme, a guy that we know has spoken at one of our events, who stayed with David and Sue, was featured. And some of you will know this story, but it's worth seeing again, because I think this is one of the most convincing, interesting stories about unseen spiritual power that I've come across.
One frosty evening in December 1981, Roy Godwin was driving with his wife and children.
We were travelling on a main road, quite a wide main road, through a forest. And suddenly there were four headlights side by side, immediately in front of us. One car overtaking the other. I instinctively pulled the car to the left onto Brass Verge, but the car that was in front of me hit us head on. It was very serious indeed. And I was quite clear that both the police and an ambulance came. Smoke started to come up from the front of the car, and they needed to get everybody out. They couldn't get me out because I was well and truly trapped in there.
Roy believes that whilst he was waiting to be freed from the damaged vehicle, something quite miraculous happened.
I was alone, suddenly a dark figure. And she walked very steadily and clearly straight between the trees through the forest, which was impenetrable, certainly at that time with brambles. But he walked in a straight line, straight to the side of the car. And he climbed in, the seat was covered with broken glass, but he simply sat there. He was wearing a coat with a hood up, didn't see his face, but he put his arm straight across my shoulder. It felt as though I'd been plugged into the mains. This incredible force and power was just continuously flooding through me. After a while, the ambulance men came over and said that they were taking my family off to hospital. This person who was sitting by me climbed out of the car and said with a very strong and clear voice, "Stop." And he said to the ambulance man, "You're to bring his wife over here to him." And they brought her over to me. And then he spoke to me. He said, "Man, you are to know that your wife and children and you as a family will be together again and whole, and you are to disregard anything else that anyone tells you."
What was the reaction of the doctors when you got to hospital and they saw your injury?
I was wheeled straight into theatre, and they asked me to sign a form, giving them permission to amputate my left foot and lower leg. And I couldn't give them that permission, because all I could hear was, "You are to disregard anything that anyone else says. You and your family will be together and you will be whole." And so I didn't have my foot amputated, and I have it today, and we're doing very well together. One of the things I was concerned was that because of the seriousness of my injuries, I dreamt it all, as it were. But some weeks after the accident, the police turned up unannounced, and they had two questions. Given the extent of the damage to the car, they wanted to know whether I had any explanation as to how it was that I was still alive. And then their second question was about the figure who was in the car with me, who had carried such authority that they had unhesitatingly obeyed it. It seems to me as though God sent an angel to help me. I knew I wasn't abandoned. I knew I wasn't on my own. I was clear that God was going to carry me through where I was, and I felt well.
Okay. I think I'm impressed, not only by the story, but the way that he puts it together. Obviously, if you don't want to believe that unseen spiritual forces exist, there's very little that's going to help you to be convinced. But the fact that other people saw what happened, and other people were there, is an indication. Now, if there are positive spiritual forces, negative spiritual forces exist too, which presumably for most of the time remain unseen. Parallel story with that one is quite often, one of the great things about the story, there's no evidence that Roy Godwin was being stupid in any way, but we have a friend who was being stupid because he was travelling along the Beira Highway from Mozambique to Zimbabwe to Maputo, where the border is. And believe it or not, he'd not taken a jack with him in the truck. Okay, no jack driving along that road, which is particularly notorious road because if you remember, there was a civil war there, and the civil war's finished, but the guns have been left there. So there's a lot of banditry. Actually, nothing like that has ever happened to me in Zimbabwe. I really, 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 really am envying you. All the best Zimbabwe stories tend to be about toilets, Sue, so, or lack of them. Has Carol told you the story about the torch? No? Oh, well, you really ought to take this one away with you because it sticks in people's mind. Pardon? No, let everybody enjoy it. The toilet arrangements are really very good in Zimbabwe, but they are rather different to ours and involve what is called a long drop and, what's the name of the guy who made the toilet? Blair, who built the toilets, which we've got another friend who's explained to us at great length how they all work, but it's all on the movement of air. Now, one of the things about these is that, of course, quite often you'll have these toilets where there's no electricity, so at night people take their torch with them. Somebody took a very well-insulated rubber torch with them and managed to drop it in the toilet while it was switched on. It was one that floated as well, and so everybody who used the toilet from that point onwards had this light shining up. And normally speaking, you tend not to look down there because you don't want to know what is down there. But I don't think there's ever been a crocodile in one of those. So, yeah. But this story is nothing to do with that. It's just context. It all fits together. But this guy, Martin Smith, was driving across this road, and it just goes on. I think it took 8 hours when I drove on the occasions that I've taken the road. So it's really, really quite extreme. You get little villages here or there. In the middle of the bush, he had a blowout on his tyre. He'd got a spare wheel, but when he rummaged through the stuff, he remembered where he'd left the jack. And had got no jack there, was left just praying. And he prayed and he waiting for another vehicle. Vehicles don't pass all that often. And out of the bush came a local guy, at least he seemed to be local, and in his hand he had something. He had a jack. Walked through with the jack, and Martin explained to him. They jacked the car up, got the wheel on, and he walked off into the bush carrying his jack on the other side. Now, it seems to me that it is much easier to believe that that was an angelic manifestation than it was coincidence on those occasions. Those things happen relatively rarely, but they are worth bearing in mind. I've got a blank slide here in front of me, which you have in front of you. I've got them in the wrong order, so it'll be interesting to see what this one is. I can't understand why that's... what's happened there. But so let's keep it. The point is that that spiritual power is unseen. But in fact, Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. Okay? That's why he came. That's one of the reasons he came. Part of our mission is spiritual warfare. Insofar because he said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now, did it all happen? There's a belief which has made it very difficult for those of us who want to believe in healing and in God's ability to break through into situations, that everything was accomplished in the cross. And therefore, if you are not healed, it must either be because sin is in your life or because you don't have faith. So that is something which creates a real struggle. But you know, if you actually read the Bible properly, it's clear that there are still issues which are outstanding in terms of what Jesus is doing. Look at this one. For he must reign until... This is in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's the passage where it talks about, O death, where is thy sting? Where, O grave, where is thy victory? For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Right? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So it's patently clear that there's something going on. Death has not yet been destroyed. Okay? We know that that eventually death will be destroyed. And the sooner that Jesus comes back and winds the world up in the way that we know it today, the sooner that will happen. Which is why Christians who are under pressure throughout history have said that word, or those words, Maranatha, Maranatha, even so come Lord Jesus. When life is too difficult, there's a prayer for you. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Either come to me now in my need, or come back and wind this world up. When we look at tragedy, when we look at difficulty in the world, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Okay, next. So, spiritual opposition is powerful. We know that it's significant as well. Now, we're coming into the period of Lent. We have said that there are things that we feel we need to pray about. God does not always win. We know that. We have seen that in all sorts of situations. Either you say God is powerful and does what he wants, and you believe that God just wants us to endure misery, or you say that there needs to be something else. If God always wins anyway, there's no point in praying. Okay? So, how do we view this in our own situation? Well, for ages, we've been trying to put structures in place for conditions that don't yet exist. Okay? Unfortunately, when you start out on that, and you've been doing it for 3 months, it seems okay. 14, 15, even more years later, it doesn't seem quite so good or quite so easy. And you know at the moment that it is absolutely crucial to us that we see a breakthrough with Open Blue. I don't know what a breakthrough means with Open Blue, but the position we are in at the moment, and this may be absolutely the right thing for a little while, is that on the 31st of March we will mothball the bus for a while. We met with the trustees met on Friday, and that was the inevitable conclusion, that we could not justify going out and spending all the money on tax and insurance for the bus if we weren't sure there was going to be the money coming back in against that. Now, what would it take for that to change? It would be a fairly major change. That was one of the questions that I asked the rest of the trustees. What do you think would change your mind about that? And we decided together that, well, we couldn't really see at the moment, but sort of opening the windows of heaven. So that's one thing over the period of Lent that we really need to pray about. As you travel, Ralph, we hope you're going to be praying with us for that as well. The other thing that we really, really, really need to pray about is numerical increase in Dayspring. Now, one of the things I'm finding as I think about numerical increase is when you go to other churches or when you hear about churches, they tell you the good story. One of the reasons I don't ask people about Sunday morning and their attendances is because when you ask people what your Sunday morning what is your Sunday morning attendance, you're actually measuring something which isn't all that important. But equally, when people answer the question, they think, what is the best ever Sunday attendance that I can ever remember? And I was quite surprised recently when I was talking to Dave, and he was talking about a church, Dave, talking about a church he'd visited, and he said, it's about the same size as Dayspring. And I said to him, do what? And he said, yeah, it's about the same size as Dayspring. And I recounted to him some stories that I'd heard from the leader of that church that was puffing it up. So what I want to say is that what's happening for us is great, is good. In fact, our small group leaders lead groups that are about the size of some other churches I've come across over the past little while. But we need more people. I felt God speak to me out of Scripture to say it's okay to bang on about this, that it's an all right issue to get people to pray about. Because I know sometimes there's a feeling in church that people like the church the way it is. I can remember we had a couple with us who moved away up to the Midlands, and they came back to visit and they said, we've found another church that we're going to that's just like Dayspring used to be when there weren't so many of us right at the beginning, you know? There is an appeal in having a small group of people who you can know. But why? We need to see numerical increase because people need Jesus. And we can touch more people if there are more of us. There's a pile of things that we could do if God gave us more people. We need workers to reach out and to do stuff. We need workers to keep ourselves going. One of the things that we struggle with is that we have to have a team of something like 20 people in Dayspring just to maintain our children's and youth work on Sundays. It takes 20 people, unless people are going to be on every week. Now, arguably, if there were double the number of people in Dayspring, I know the children's workers would always say there need to be more children's workers, but that's something that you can you can look at and consider. We probably wouldn't need so many more. We wouldn't need proportionately more children's workers. It's true with setup. The setup involved, the number of people in the band, probably would not rise. Might rise a little, and we'd have to get the band under control because otherwise, you know, you're having an orchestra before you know where you are. I was reading about somebody who's recently been praying for a horn section in their church. It'd be nice to be in that position. Yeah. That was a French horn and a trumpet and a trombone that they wanted. But this was a big church, and they're still thinking that they need more people. But we need to have more impact as well. There's more serving that we need to do. By the way, the surveyors looked at the damp in Jade's house last week and worked out that it's not water coming through the roof or through the walls, but it's a condensation-related problem. And on Tuesday morning, David and Marion are going to be helping Jade, if that's okay, to try and do some things about that. Might need to put a space heater in there as well. And if there's anybody who can get involved on Tuesday morning with doing some sort of heavy-duty cleaning to get the mould off the wall. You know that Danielle has some real problems with eczema, and it's one of the things that needs to be removed from there. If you talk to David or to Marion about that, and you can only do some other time, I'm sure there will be things that need to be done there. So do bear that in mind, and we will remind you of that. So loads and loads and loads of things that need to happen. And some of these things are restricted, not because God doesn't want them to happen. And while we accept that some of them may be restricted because we're not the most brilliant leaders around, okay, there are other reasons. You remember we quoted from 1 Thessalonians, didn't we? I think it was 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says that I often tried to get to you, but Satan stopped me. Okay? So that can happen. Now, I wanted to show you another video, at least I think this is another video from that particular program, about a difficult situation where spiritual forces were engaged. Let's get there. Whoops. There's a bit more stuff in the interim that we're going through. So we've said that in the short term, God does not always win. And there's that verse. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. Okay, what we're going to come on to now, and I'm going to want to just give you a few minutes to respond to this in a moment, is that we engage spiritual opposition through prayer and associated activities. So, let's have a look.
In 1985, Wallace Brown moved to Birmingham to become vicar of this church, St Boniface. And having left a very comfortable parish in Leicestershire, inner city life came as a bit of a shock to him and his wife Mary.
Within the first week of us moving to these big council estates, there was a murder about 50 yards away from our back door. And I thought, what sort of place have I come to?
I found a trail of destruction where vandals had gained access and pulled down wallpaper, and there'd been excrement smeared round the study walls. And I began to think to myself, how can I possibly bring my children here?
Wallace and Mary soon discovered that a gang known as the Quinton Mob gathered outside the church from 2 o'clock in the afternoon until 2 in the morning every single day.
They were very violent. They wielded knives. They were quite drunken, and there was always bottles being thrown around and smashed.
One particular night that I couldn't sleep, I had this sense of needing to go and get a Bible and read the book of Nehemiah. The trouble Nehemiah was having were people causing trouble on the walls of Jerusalem, preventing him from doing the work God had sent him to do. And I thought, that's so like us.
And Mary said to me, she said, I think the Lord's been saying to me that he wants us to go outside and to pray for angels to protect us. I took a deep breath. I'd never had anything to do with angels before. But I was so depressed, frankly, I would have done anything.
So early the next morning, the two of us went outside and we said, Lord, please send your guardian angels on these walls to help us in our deep, deep problems. And we did that every day for the next week.
This 35 strong Quinton mob, which we knew had been there for at least 7 years, seemed to diminish by the number down to about 12.
And a few days later, no gang turned up.
And it just seemed like God has planted his guardian angels over the walls.
They never came back. And we stayed in this place for 18 years. This place turned into a lovely community where we were so glad to be, seeing God at work transforming the area and bringing his love to many, many people.
Okay. There was something else going on here apart from prayer, wasn't there? What was it that was? What was it that started the process off?
Desperation.
There was desperation. And there was a word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is a weapon. What other weapons are there apart from prayer? Because we don't want to just, you know, sort of, if we be like the carpenter who's only got a hammer. You know, you can break a piece of wood with a hammer, cut a piece of wood with a hammer. I know, I've tried it. But it's not really the best tool for the job. But so what other tools are there? What other weapons are there in spiritual warfare? Sorry?
Blessing your enemy.
Blessing your enemy. Okay. Heaping coals of fire. Sorry?
Fasting.
Yeah. Yeah?
Worship.
Now, that was one of the things we concentrated on last week, wasn't it? Because praise, declaring God's greatness, actually is a bit different to fasting, because you tend to talk about prayer and fasting, right? Whereas praise in itself can be warfare. Directed praise can be warfare, which is why I am saying about sometimes we need to forget about us when we're praising God and start to declare things over situations. But treating our enemy in the right way, and then of course it's a hugely powerful one, which is forgiving as well. Really quite important. Forgiving is really important if you want to get to heaven. Right, because it says if you don't forgive other people, then your Father won't forgive you.
There is a book, they've written a book, haven't they, called Work.
They've written a book as well, have they?
Yeah, I think so. Something on the wall.
Yeah. Okay, I didn't know about that. I recognise the woman particular from sort of Fresh Expressions type conferences that I've been to. But yeah.
Angel on the Walls.
Angel on the Walls, yeah, which tells the story of the development of the thing. Didn't know that.
Is there also action, because they went outside?
Yeah, so there are actions, which is where this prayer walk thing comes in. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Actually engaging in prophetic acts. But then, as well as those things, and this is where I want to come on to fasting, are things which are disciplines. Now, you know what a discipline is. Like, for instance, soccer players will learn ball skills, and they'll have a set of cones. Even little kids will have a set of cones, and they'll practice moving the ball all the way down. Okay? Now, when it comes to the match, running in and out the cones isn't the issue. You can imagine what would happen if there was somebody who said, well, my thing's ball skills, and spent the whole of the match trying to get hold of the ball so that they could run in neat curves, creating their own slalom up and down the pitch. That's not what it's about. A discipline is something that helps us to get to somewhere else. And I think that's probably the best way of understanding fasting. Okay? It's not a major discipline in Scripture. Not when you compare it, for instance, to solitude. Okay? Solitude, arguably, is the fundamental personal spiritual discipline. Getting on your own before God. Jesus did it. Well, it seems that everybody did it in Scripture. But we're not terribly geared up for it in our context. Now, the way in which my view is in Scripture is that the people who promote on Scripture on this is the people who promote fasting tend to overstate the case. They see it in a lot of places where it isn't. What they do is they see it once and then multiply it by X times and then say people are always doing it in the New Testament. In fact, from Acts onwards, there's only one occasion, as far as I know, two occasions, one situation where fasting is described. And that's not a spiritual warfare situation. It's a situation where they wanted to know the mind of God as far as sending Paul and Barnabas out was concerned. But there's too much to ignore, okay? So I think the best way, when I worked this one through, it struck me that fasting is very much like tithing, right? It's not a major theme in the New Testament, but if you look for it, it's there. And of course it works in the same way that tithing is carried through from the Jewish experience that pragmatically was working for them in the New Testament and still had principles involved in it. And fasting is something that comes through from the Jewish experience and is put into practice as well. They're both spiritual disciplines that have value apart from the instrumental effect as well. So here's just top line what we're suggesting over the period, because incidentally one of the things that we didn't mention, I'm going straight through, right? There's a Twitter feed. Oh, I put that up on Facebook yesterday, didn't I? That has got some of the things according to Twitter that people give up for Lent, which doesn't look terribly rigorous, does it? A lot of the things that probably will be better cut down on anyway in the first place. But what I'm suggesting is this, that we do something which is possible and practical. We do it together as a gesture of agreement. You know, it talks about prayer and agreeing on stuff. Yeah? In the scripture as being a very important thing. And so this is what we'd like to propose, that we actually take it as far as deciding some days that you're not going to have lunch. Okay. Now, some of you who don't have lunch anyway, couldn't care less what you eat, whether you eat or don't eat, then that's not going to work for you. But for others of us who reach the point at 12 o'clock and they say, I can stop thinking about lunch now, I can eat my lunch, that's a real big deal going without lunch, okay? Now, you can just see, for those of us who are like that, then going without lunch is a real stimulus to prayer. Now, if you've got health issues, and that's some of the things that are taken up in those things at the back, you probably wouldn't want to do that. We're not going to talk about it to one another, okay? One of the principles of fasting is that you don't go around making a fuss about it. So if somebody says to you, what are you giving up for Lent? There's only one answer according to the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to tell you. Yeah? Do it secretly. Because God who sees in secret will reward you openly. Actually says that specifically in the Bible. So responding to Twitter requests as to what you're giving up for Lent seems to me to be a pretty direct rejection of what the scriptures say. And what we're going to do is we're going to try and set up some prayer meetings. We're going to go for Sunday nights, if at all possible, because we think that's a time when, if you really tried, you could probably make it. Won't be every Sunday night, but most Sunday nights we think we can get something going. And when we get to those prayer meetings, it isn't going to be a case of coming together and what shall we pray for. We've got these couple of foci that God will give us increase, and that God will break open the situation with open blue. Obviously, as we're coming into cabaret, we'll be praying about cabaret too. And if you come with a prayer need, because where faith is rising, it's always good to get prayer, we'll pray for you too. Okay? So here's the suggestion. Let's go for it, guys. Let's see whether it's possible a couple of times a week to go without lunch. May not be for you, but try and think of something which is going to cause you real angst, right? Like going without lunch does for me. Yeah? Even if it's only two slices of bread and a satsuma, it's still a big issue as far as I'm concerned. I'm thinking now about all the lunches that I might choose to miss. If you've got meetings and it's not possible to miss lunch, don't do it. Yeah? But just do what you feel you can. Because we want to help one another to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of our lives, we're raising the bar just a little bit and saying, let's go for something that might be a bit difficult. There are some of you saying, oh, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going on a complete fast, just going to drink water for a week. Well, that's great. If you're at that level, then that's fantastic. And perhaps one day we'll get to that. Some people who, as we said, who seem to be able to do 40-day fasts. But that's the call that we're putting out. If you feel that you're with us and that God's speaking to you as well about seeing these things change, then let's fast and pray during Lent and see how we get on going the way of Jesus, and seeing if as we pray we're able to push back some of the spiritual forces that are present are stopping us from seeing what we want. Quick prayer. Father, we know there's tough stuff here. We know there are things that you want us to do. We know as well that it's not healthy to be totally preoccupied with what's going on up there when we should be concentrating on what's going on down here. So Father, we pray you'll give us grace to put this whole concept of spiritual warfare in its correct context. Amen. Amen. Okay.